Well, I would encourage you to have your Bibles open at our reading. I believe this evening's passage reminds us about the joy and wonder of God's presence with us. The Christian can say with unwavering confidence, God is with me always. In Christ Jesus, we are never alone. Never. Some of our Lord's final words to his disciples include the phrase, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The writer of the Hebrews reminds us that God will never leave us or never and never forsake us. So you simply can't escape God's presence. He's always there. Even if you're not aware of his presence, God is there. Now, in the short passage that we read, we see that truth as God reveals himself through Christ to Nathanael. Even though Philip, of course, is the first name that was mentioned, I want to focus mostly this evening on the encounter of Nathanael with Jesus. As we delve into these verses, I hope and pray that together we will be filled with encouragement about the God who sees, about the God who knows, and is always there. Verses 43 to 44. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, the more immediate context here concerns our Lord calling his first disciples. He says to John and Andrew, doesn't he, those words, "Follow me." And they do. They ask, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Well, come and see." Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter and says, "We've found Messiah." And brings his brother Peter to Jesus. So then we read that on the following day, verse 43, Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, first thing of importance, we note that Jesus found Philip, not the other way round. Important. This is a truth that we must not lose sight of. Despite what some in the church proclaim, we must not lose sight of this truth. To put it kindly, we never really find the Lord so much as we discover we have been found by the Lord. Jesus tells us this in John 6, 43, 44. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." A very significant thing, the fact that we come to Christ only to discover that he first came to us. Very significant. The hymn writer put it this way, "I sought you, Lord, but now I see. You were the one who was seeking me. I found you, Lord, and then I knew that I was found by you." Well, he found Philip and he said those words, "Follow me." And in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." We found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You do get a sense of Philip's excitement. Understandable. We found him. Found the promised Messiah. This is something that people have been looking for years and years. And this response of Philip tells us that he was a faithful Jew, looking and expecting Messiah to come. Now, they were familiar with the Old Testament sayings. Of course they were. They were familiar with the Old Testament teachings about a promised coming Saviour. And Philip was excited, wasn't he? Here he is at last. And he tells Nathanael, who the Messiah is. He's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now, let's look at Nathanael's response to such incredible news. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you know what? If I was Philip, that's not the response I'd be too pleased about. It's not the response I'd expect from my friend Nathanael. This is a response with a bit of prejudice in it. At best, he's somewhat underwhelmed, isn't he? In fact, really, he doesn't believe it. He can't believe it. Nazareth, that's the back of beyond, isn't it? It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. There's only a couple of thousand people who live there. What possible good can come out of that old place? Friends, we can do the same. When we hear about some place that we have prejudiced or determined to be a bad place, or a place of maybe odd people. Oh, nothing good can come out of that. We can even do it with people themselves. Oh, there's no hope for him. So Nathanael forthrightly makes this scornful comment about Nazareth. And Philip's reply is, I think, quite instructive to us today. Note carefully how Philip answers Nathanael's sceptical question. He doesn't argue with Nathanael. For some of us, that's our first response. We'll argue the point. No, he doesn't do that. He simply says this, come and see. Come and see. Sometimes the best answer to a sceptic or a scoffer is that simple. Come and see. Give it a go. Try it yourself. Friends, I learned pretty quickly that we are not always going to have all the answers when we talk about the Lord, when we invite someone to come to Christ. They can put up answers that, they can put up questions that we never even saw coming. For instance, if you have the opportunity to witness this week, to share the good news of Jesus with someone, and you pick up courage and you think, well, maybe you're getting on well, you have a bit of a rapport and they seem interested. Well, the next step is, well, come along to church. Often people say, oh, that's a step too far. Church? I could think of some of my friends, what? I don't do church. No, I'm not sure of that. I don't do religion will be another thing they'll say. Of course, you can always follow up and say, no, nor do I. It's a good answer. Some will say, look, that's too much. It's a bit OTT, you lot and your churches. A good reply is, well, give it a go. Come and see. I often say to people, do you know us Christians, we've only got one head. We haven't got two. We're normal, everyday people. Come and see. We're not a cult. Some people believe anybody who goes to church twice on a Sunday, oh, you must be a cult. No, we're not. We're everyday people. Come and see. Give it a go. I'll pick you up. If you're that worried, I'll even sit with you. Maybe it's taken a bit too far, because I'll hold your hand. It's an odd thing, but many people have said, I don't come to church because I've never been invited. We had that with our neighbour. And I don't know how it happened, but it happened. When my daughter got baptised, good neighbour of ours, friend, and we forgot. I don't know. We just forgot to invite her. And it came about a few weeks later. When she was speaking to someone, and this someone said to her, oh, did you go and see your mate? I wasn't asked. We felt awful. How did we not ask her? So,
come and see. Come and see.
Well, Nathanael responded positively to Philip's invitation. He went with Philip. Now, what happens when Nathanael sees Jesus? Well, more to the point, what happens when Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him? Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." The Authorized Version says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." It's a rather an old-fashioned word that we don't use too often nowadays, but it just means no hypocrisy. There's no deviousness with this man. Now, it doesn't mean that Nathanael is sinless. That's not it at all. The sense is that there's nothing tricky with this man. There's nothing deceptive in Nathanael. He didn't wear a mask, if you like. In any case, Nathanael is struck by the fact that Jesus knows him. He says so, doesn't he? "How do you know me?" It's a fair question. Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we can skip over those words. We can inadvertently miss the sheer enormity of them. I'm reminded of the words found in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Nathanael, I saw you long, long before Philip went looking for you. There you were under the fig tree. Now, it is possible Nathanael liked to pray and meditate upon God and his word under the shade of a fig tree. In these last few weeks, we've enjoyed the shade of trees. And actually, under the fig tree was a phrase that rabbis used to describe meditation on the scriptures. Thus, we can suppose that Nathanael spent time in prayer and meditating on the scriptures. And Jesus said, "Well, while you were doing that, while you were in prayer to me, I saw you. I saw you." How does Nathanael respond now? Well, verse 49. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In other words, Messiah. You are Messiah. I believe you. There's no doubt in this man's mind anymore. "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." The Son of God describes the unique relationship of Jesus Christ the Father. The King of Israel describes his status as Messiah and King. And then verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" Then he says these words, "You will see greater things than these." You see, Nathanael was amazed by what he already saw in Jesus. He's Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one we've been longing to come. But Jesus told him, there's more to see. Much more to see. It's almost a gentle rebuke to Nathanael. "Nathanael, you believe because I told you that I saw you before Philip went to get you, but you follow me, and you know what? You're going to see far, far more than that." I can't help but think of an old well-known hit back in my younger days. Sorry, this is how my thought processes go, but by a group called Backman Turner Overdrive. Some will remember it. And it said, "You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet." And the promise of Jesus Christ to Nathanael, do you know what, is still standing today. Still relevant for every believer in Christ. The promise to see greater things through him is still ours. "You ain't seen nothing yet, believer. We got a dose of it the other week, didn't we? She's not here, I don't. Young lady walks in.
tells us. And then we saw it on Tuesday how God had just walked into that young lady's life. Miracle of salvation. We've lost sight of the joy of that. God is saving people in their thousands in third world countries. We pray that he'll save. Well, dare we ask for tens? No, we'll ask for hundreds. God can do it. Why stop at hundreds? You ain't seen nothing yet.
Have you known Christ as the Word? He is more. Both spirit and life. Has he become flesh? You shall behold him glorified with the glory he had before the world. Have you known him as Alpha before all?
He's also Omega.
Do you know the baptism by water? Christian, you'll be baptized by fire. Have you beheld the Lamb on the cross? You shall behold him in the midst of the throne. You!
Jesus goes on to reveal even more in this last verse that I read.
He gives an idea of at least one sense in which he means that there are greater things, far, far greater things in verse 51. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
That's an attention-grabbing statement, isn't it?
What do we make of it? Well, the context is found in Genesis. In Genesis 28. It's that place where we read about Jacob being in the wilderness. And I don't know if you remember it. He went to sleep one evening. What sort of struck me firstly about that is he went and he used a stone for a pillow. Do you know, I've got two comfortable pillows and they're not sufficient for me. I could never sleep with a stone for a pillow. But he did. And he went to sleep and he has a dream. And the vision of a ladder from earth reaching into heaven and angels of God going up and down the ladder. It's a powerful image. It's a very powerful image of the presence of God. And in the dream, Jacob hears God say to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Powerful, powerful words from God. Jacob wakes up. You would after hearing those words, wouldn't you? Jacob wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And then he adds these words. And do you know what? You can check it out because I didn't believe it at first. He adds these words in Genesis 28:17. And I'll quote it directly. How awesome is this place? That's real up-to-date language, isn't it? How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And the writer goes on to say that Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God. So, Jesus alludes to that story in Genesis when he, in effect, tells Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just like Jacob was astounded, you too will be astounded, Nathaniel. Christian, you too will be astounded. People are being saved. Now there are two main truths that I wish to highlight that rise from this passage of Scripture. That I think should be to all of us a real great encouragement. We all need that from time to time. Encouragement. First, be much encouraged by remembering this about our Saviour. He sees us. He sees us. The God who saw Nathanael under the fig tree is the God who sees you right now sitting here. He knows you. Remember Nathanael's question to Jesus? He's astonished and he asked Jesus in verse 48, "How do you know me?" "I saw you." That's how we know you. "I saw you." To the Lord, to see is to know. Everything about us. Our Lord Jesus sees us, and so he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us inside and out. In fact, better than we could ever know ourselves. And with this perfect knowledge, and sometimes I cringe that the Lord knows everything about me, and yet, he still loves us. Wow. He loves us. And I want for a moment to focus on three significant things that Jesus knows about each one of us. He knows who we are, where we are. He knows how we are. He knows who we are. Remember that Jesus is the incarnation of God. John reminds us of this truth in the opening of his gospel, referring to Jesus as the Word. Remember that John writes in the opening verses of chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. This is Christ. The eternal Son of God is the one through whom all creation comes to existence. He knows who we are because he is God. Of course he does. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He sees us. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. Sometimes I don't always know where I am. I get lost very easily nowadays. God knows where we are. Jesus not only knew who Nathanael was, but where Nathanael was. "I saw you." Specifically, "I saw you under the fig tree." Our Lord Jesus sees us now, right here, sitting on these pews. He sees us and always knows not just who we are, but where we are. Do you know what? The psalmist was overwhelmed by this thought. I can quote my wife's favourite psalm now. 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows who we are, where we are, and therefore he knows how we are. It's one thing to marvel at God's omniscience, his all-knowing ways through Christ. And yes, I am truly staggered by the fact that our Lord knows everything, all the intricate details of every single element in the universe. And I've thought about this, and do you know what? The more I think about it, the more I'm overwhelmed by God's enormity. I'm dwarfed by the sheer scale of our God. We should rightly marvel at the fact that our Creator, our Saviour, the one who was pinned to the cross, nailed to the cross, knows everything. Everything. Every molecule. Every quark and lepton. Yeah, I don't know what they are either, but they're really small. I've got millions of them in my pocket, apparently. But here's the thing of significant importance. He knows us. He knows us. He knows our concerns. He knows our cares. He knows our greatest fears. So it's not just that he knows who we are and where we are. He knows how we are, how we are doing, how we are feeling, how we are hurting, how we are struggling. And because he is God, our Saviour knows just what to do if we take our cares, our burdens and our concerns to him. He knows what to do. Remember Peter's encouragement to us, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Almighty God saying that. He can do it. Some of us, maybe all of us to some degree, have worries, have concerns about some challenge or burden that maybe we're facing or maybe is heading in our direction this week. Christian, you came to worship Almighty God this evening, possibly hoping to be encouraged. Well, listening friend, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Our Lord sees you, he knows you, he cares for you, he loves you. Remember his character. He is always good. He always does the right thing. So if you're worried about anything, come to the Lord who knows everything. Hear God's word in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement that is, that God sees us and that God truly knows us. The other great encouragement and the other side of the coin, so to speak, is that God sees us so that we can see him, so that we can come to know him. We may know our great and awesome creator personally. You know, all religion, they don't know God. Some of them are open and honest about it and say, God cannot be known. That's what religion is for. Useless. But Christian, we can know our creator personally. We can know him through Christ. In fact, it is the only way we can know God. That is why God came to us in Christ. He came that we may have this personal, loving relationship with him. The vision of Jacob's to which Jesus refers is so significant. Jacob falls asleep. He has this vision. There's a ladder between heaven and earth. Heaven. Well, that's the realm which God resides. What a place that is. What we don't know that much about it, but what we do know is its perfection. It is full of holiness. There is no sin. Earth, well, we know a fair bit about that. It's where we reside and it's full of sorrow. Full of sin, we know that. So Jacob has this fantastic vision, this dream where there is a sort of breaking through the realms, the ladder that appears, and God, as it were, punches a hole in the sky. And God's presence is made known and the angels are seen ascending and descending. Jacob is overawed. How awesome is this place? None other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, you see. And now for us, friends here, living in the days after Messiah has come, we see God personified in the person of Christ so that mankind can know God personally. Not in a dream, but in reality. Some 2,000 years ago, God did punch a hole through the sky and entered into our world. He has come to us as the door of heaven. Jesus says later, doesn't he, in this very gospel, John 10:9, I am the door, the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And John 14:6, words, Enid, that I spoke on Monday, and we pray that some of your family and some of those listening would have really heard. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me. One translation really captures the sense in verse 51. It records Jesus as saying this, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news that you can know God personally through Christ. Come as you are. Simply believe in Him. Simply believe. He is who He said He is. He lived that perfect, sinless life. Believe it. For you. Own it. He fulfilled all the laws. You can't. He died a perfect death of substitution for all who believe in Him. He took upon Himself the penalty of whose sin? Not His. He was without sin. Your sin if you put your faith and trust in Him. He rose from the dead. Believe Him. Turn to Him. Be saved from your sin by Him. And Christian, always remember, you have God's eternal presence with you through Christ. This fact is one of the greatest and most glorious truths of the Christian experience. The eternal presence of God. Back in Genesis 28, Jacob had described that place in the wilderness as Bethel, which means house of God. But now God has come to us in the person of Christ, the gate, the stairway, the door, the way. Jesus is now the place where people meet God, where people know God, where people discover the presence of God. To be with Christ is, of course, to be with God. Jesus is the holy place, the house of God. Jesus is the new Bethel, if you like. Is that not encouraging? Does that not thrill you that you can regularly, daily experience the joy, wonder, and presence of God through Christ? Now, here's the thing. God is here right now. But that doesn't mean all of you are actually experiencing the joy and wonder of His presence. Remember that Nathanael wasn't moved by the presence of the Lord until he was aware of the presence of the Lord. Dear listener, how aware are you of the presence of the Lord tonight? A.W. Tozer, writing on the presence of God, writes this. The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be the one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of His presence. On our part, there must be surrender to the Spirit of God, for His works is to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with Him, in loving obedience, God will manifest Himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of His faith. Friends, with this I finish. This week, remember. Remember, God has punched a hole in the sky. He's placed Himself there as the ladder, if you like. The ladder of Christ. You can know Almighty God personally, whoever you are, whatever your background. You can know Christ personally. You can experience the joy and the wonder of His presence by basking daily in Christ. Each day, open your Bible. Each day, why wouldn't you? This is the Word of God. Each day, open your Bible, listen to God as you read it. For He's with you as you read it. Humbly. Humbly bow your head, your heart, often in His presence. And thank Him. Thank Him for knowing you and for being right where you are always. And we say, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Amen.